You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Today we come to one of the most amazing stories in the Old Testament, a story of a young man who was brought back from the dead. Elisha was a traveling preacher or prophet, and as he moved from town to town, he needed a place to stay. And in Shunem, which is right behind me, he had a place, a wealthy couple who owned a room and a house, and up on top there was a room that they prepared that Elisha could stay whenever he wanted. Well, one day Elisha told the woman, the Shunammite woman, and that's what it's called in Scripture, that she would have a child even though she had been barren all her life. And then later that child grew but got very ill and died. And she felt that she had been kind of mistreated by the prophet to be given a son and have it taken away. And so Elisha came back and did an incredible miracle here. And that's our story for today. 2 Kings chapter 4, the place called Shunem and the Shunammite woman. The Highland Park shooting that happened just less than 2 weeks ago. Tragedy, as there have been many of those, it seems, recently. But what was interesting about it is, if you're following the news, that most people did what we're told to do and move. They get out of the way, they run, they get away from the active shooter. But this week's news said that they've tracked about a dozen, even more than a dozen people who ran towards the scene. And you say, well, why would you do that? Well, several reasons. Number one, for some, it's their training. They have emergency training. They are in the medical field. They know they can help. And so their natural reaction is to run towards. Some people have that personality. My brother-in-law is that way. If there's a fight or anything going on, he will go towards it. And I always think, no, but that's his personality. He just wants to be there to help. And then for some people, and this is my favorite part, sometimes I interview people and they say, well, it's because I have faith in God and I believe that He has everything under control, and I believe that as a Christian, I should help. I should be a part of this. Well, today we come to a woman who doesn't have a name in the Scriptures, but she is a woman who is at peace in the midst of a crisis. And that's what we're going to learn about her. In fact, let me just show you. Today we learn about a Shunammite woman who had a sense of peace, even in what would be, for most moms, the greatest crisis you could ever face. Take your Bibles, will you please, and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 and following. If those of you who like to follow along in the sermon notes, I've printed for you the Scriptures. And I do want to say, this is a very unusual message. Last week we had 7 verses. I love it when we have 5 to 7 verses. We have a lot more than that today. We have an awful lot of Scripture today that we have to cover. So I'm going to try to do it as carefully but as quickly as I can get through it. There's a lot. I saw several of you come in today with 2 cups of coffee. And I'm thinking maybe you saw the text that I'm going to preach and you thought you needed it. But it is a long passage of Scripture. There's no other way to do it, as far as I know, than just to read it. And so I want to read this passage to you. 2 things I'll share quickly. Number one, our Tin Caps game is today. That's why I'm dressed like this. I'm being an optimist, but it doesn't look good. The forecast doesn't look good, and so we'll see what happens. But just to make you aware of it, 1:05, I believe, is the game time. Secondly, and what I really want you to note here is we have a baptism, outdoor baptism service at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on September 11th at a pond nearby, a beautiful location we've used before. If you are a child in elementary school or a youth or adult, and you have not been baptized, you have not been witnessed or witnessed your faith, I would just encourage you to do that. And if you just want to talk to one of our staff or call the church office or make a note on your e-card there is fine. We'd love to include you. Please let us know maybe by September 1st if you'd like to be baptized so that we can chat with you and we will include you in that service. Okay, There are two things we're learning in this series, and I'll just remind you of them again. Every generation faces its own set of challenges, and every generation needs godly men and women to stand up and lead. Each week, I've given you a different example. Today, I'll share with you a woman that probably most all of you know, Corrie Ten Boom. I went to her house a few years ago to see it in her church, and I've read her book, and I've watched the movie about her life, and what a woman of peace in the midst of great conflict, the Holocaust, and the impact she had on our world, say, in the 70s and the 80s, in helping people to understand that there is a God in heaven. So we need people like this. Now, you may not ever be a famous person. That doesn't matter. God is still asking you to be a person of this generation to make a difference. Secondly, all mature believers should be looking for opportunities to mentor someone else. That doesn't mean you have to have a curriculum. It doesn't mean you have to have a set time every week. If you just know of somebody who's maybe a younger Christian, a newer Christian, that you could come alongside and befriend, encourage, bless them, that's all we're looking at. And it could turn into more, but at this point, just befriend someone. And I've had many of you say, you already know who it is that you're going to be spending more time with. And that's great. Keep it up. Okay, two overview thoughts before I read to you the scriptures for today. One is, we have in this chapter something very unusual in the Bible, two back-to-back accounts of women who have incredible faith. Now, there's a lot of guys in the scripture who are heroes. And we often don't talk about like the Esthers of Ruth and, you know, people in the New Testament, like Mary and Mary Magdalene and others. But here are two women, unnamed, back to back. And these women are heroines. You need to note that. Secondly, the author of 2 Kings, and we don't know who it is. I don't even have a good guess. But whoever wrote 2 Kings was writing, for the most part, about geopolitical things and included the story of Elisha within it. And when he got to this section, it was such a long portion of scripture that he broke it into three acts. You could actually do a play with this because he broke it into parts so you could understand that time passes between each one. So he uses the word one day. In Hebrew, it's hayom. He uses that word to say, this is Act 1, verse 11. This is Act 2, verse 18. This is Act 3. Now, I've broken it down into even more parts just to teach it, but that's how it is written, and I think very cleverly. Okay, I'll start reading to you 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 and following. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp and a flat screen TV. You're listening good. I just want to make sure. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to visit us. Okay, the town of Shunem is probably a place you've not heard of. Today it's called Sulam. The name has changed, but we know it's exactly the same place, no question. The word Shunem means double resting place, or we might say today, the deluxe rest area. It is the perfect stop when you're on the way, when you're on a trip. This is where you'd stop. Now, I have a map in the back of your notes. You don't need to turn to it unless you'd like to, but this is a map of the northern part of Israel, and over here is the east border, and on the left side of the screen is the west border, and you can see that Shunem, right here, is kind of right in the middle. This in the center section is known as the Jezreel Valley. And so if you're crossing from either direction, you'll probably stop in Shunem for a restroom break, for a bite to eat, maybe for a night's rest, because it's a fairly long trip if you're walking it. And so it's the perfect rest stop. And that's how Elisha came to meet this woman, the unnamed great woman. Now, the Hebrew word here is gadol. Gadol means big, great, large, but never large in talking about a person. So it doesn't mean she was a large woman. It means that she was either well-to-do, financially sound, or she was very respected, or that she was known by everybody. You see, the word gadol can mean so many things. The NIV just chose to make it financial. She's well-to-do. I think it's more than that. I think it's the idea that she was a woman who was highly respected in her area. And you'll see why as you get to know her a little bit today in this story. Realizing that Elisha often stopped by. See that word there? She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way," you see, he stopped for a meal once. Apparently the food was good. You all relate to this. When you travel, you even sometimes make your route to pass a certain restaurant because you just like to eat there. And that's what Elisha did. When he went through this area, he would stop there. And she says, "You know what? Why don't we make a room for him? Why don't we put a room on the roof?" And in those days, that was very common. A room on the roof was fine. It's nothing we can picture today. They had flat roofs. And so we'll put a room up there and make it cozy. Put a bed and a table and a lamp. And that way when he comes, he doesn't even have to, come into our home. He can just have his own place to stay. Boy, how hospitable can you be? By the way, let me talk to you about hospitality. Whoever welcomes a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. You know where you find that? In the New Testament. Jesus said that. When he was talking about himself and the disciples as they go out. So here was a woman in the Old Testament who was already living New Testament. She was hospitable. By the way, Romans 12:13, Hebrews 13:2, and many other places tell us as Christians, we need to be hospitable. In fact, don't even name a person in your church an elder unless he is hospitable, because hospitality is a key ingredient of Christians. By the way, today if you go to Shunem, and I was there about 4 months ago, you'll go into town. It's a small town. Some of you, by the way, were with me on that trip to Israel. And we went into Shunem, and I got off the bus by myself, and I went and asked a person there. I said, "Where is the Shunammite's house?" "Oh, you're like 2 blocks away. Go that way." So I'd go that way, and I'd ask the next person, "Where is the Shunammite's house?" "Oh, well, you got to turn right up here in this street." "Okay, where's the Shunammite's house?" "Well, keep going. You just got to go up those steps." Everybody knew. You see, even today, thousands of years later, I'm going to hit the little video here. This is the Shunammite's house. This is the room, supposedly, that they built for Elisha. Now, is it really? I have no clue. But from that day, apparently, to now, this has been designated as the spot. In fact, this word right here, this sign right here, which is here on the wall several places. See what that says? Anybody who reads Hebrew here? Beit HaShunammite. The house of the Shunammite. And so this is the spot, supposedly, and by the way, people today, even today, if they have sick child, will bring them to this place because they believe this is a very special spot where Elisha used to stop by. Well, one day, when Elisha came, he went up to his room and he lay down there. He said to his servant, Gehazi, and I'm not going to say much about this, but Gehazi is the guy he's mentoring. And I'll just tell you now, because we're going to see it later, Gehazi's just a bad dude. He's just not a guy you want to, emulate. Nothing about him is really good. He's got some good ideas now and then. He's not a good guy. So when I read the word Gehazi, in your mind, you don't have to do it out loud, but in your mind, go boo, because this is not a good person. But he does have some good ideas. So he says to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked Gehazi. "She has no son, and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." Again, so he called her and she stood in the doorway. And about this time next year, Elisha said, "You will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." But the woman became pregnant. And the next year, about that time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. Now, we are often like this. Someone is very hospitable toward you. They give and give to you. You want to do something in response. And so Elisha says, "I'd like to do something special for this woman." So he says to her, "Can we speak to the king or to the commander," or the general, we might say today, "on your behalf?" Now why those two people? The king was for maybe a financial request. I don't want to pay taxes for 5 years. But that's the kind of thing you'd ask the king. The general was for protection, or maybe you have an enemy that you want to be gotten rid of. And so you would tell the general, I want you to, you know, get this person out of my life. So here's an offer for resources, money, protection. What would be your request? If somebody came to you and says, I have the ear of the king and the commander, what can I do for you? What would you do? You know what she did? She said, nothing. I want nothing. She was content. Boy, she was not an American. We know that, right? I mean, to be content with what you have. She says, I have a home among my own people. What's that mean? It means I've dreamed ever since I was a little girl that I'd have my own house in my own town and be peaceably living among my own people. And I've gotten that. I don't need anything else. You can keep your money and your protection. I'm happy. Wow, how many people would say that? Still wanting to do something special, Gehazi suggested that because of her barrenness and her husband's age, her husband was old. By the way, very common in that day that a man would marry young and he and his wife were young, but oftentimes a woman would die in childbirth. And so a man would then marry another woman, but by then he was older and she was much younger. And so that's probably the situation here. And so probably she's not going to have a child, but Elisha thinks it would be the perfect gift. So he says, that's what's going to happen. The woman's words, man of God, don't lie to me, which by the way is the actual translation. I know the NIV tries to soften it. It says, don't mislead your servant. You know what the actual words are? Don't lie to me. In fact, you can read it in other translations like the ESV and other places. We know that God doesn't lie. So when she said, man of God, don't lie, she was simply saying this, may your words come true. She was not accusing him of being a liar. She was saying, may this become a fact. That was the way you said that. May your words be true. The child grew, so she had the baby. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father who was with the reapers. He said to his father, my head, my head. His father told a servant, carry him to his mother. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Then she shut the door and went out. Now, put a question mark if you're taking notes around the number 12, because I don't know. I'm guessing. Scholars guess at this. That it was 10 or 12 years later. Why do they say that? Because, first of all, he was old enough to go out to the fields on his own. He was also young enough to sit on his mother's lap. He was not old enough to work with the reapers. The Hebrew word used for him is the word yeled, which means a child. Same word we learned last week with the woman of the oil. So this is a kid of 10 to 12 years of age. So time has now passed. And he goes out to his dad and he complains of a headache. And like most dads, he goes, well, I don't know what to do. Take him to his mom, right? Mom knows what to do about these things. So they take the boy to the mother. And although she held her son in her arms, and it's like moms can fix anything, isn't it, when you're little? A mom can fix anything, yet this was beyond her power. And sitting on her lap, the little boy passed away. What an incredible gift she'd been given, but now it had been taken from her. In a very unusual move, and you have to be a Jewish person or someone who thinks like a Jew to understand this, in a very unusual move, she takes him up and lays him on not his own bed in his own bedroom, but on the prophet's bed. Now, before I go on, let me explain to you what would normally be done. In that time, and even to this day in Israel, what would normally be done? If a person dies on a Monday, you're buried on a Monday, that same day. It's not true here. This is very unusual for us. My first mother-in-law passed away last week, and the funeral was yesterday. And in 5 days, 7 days is not unusual when you have family traveling a long way. That's our culture. Their culture is you die in the morning, you're buried in the afternoon before sunset. So she doesn't wrap him with cloth. She doesn't anoint him with oil. She just takes him up and lays him on the prophet's bed. Very unusual. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" her husband said. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "That's all right," she said. She saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, "Lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you." She set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to her and meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" She said, "Everything is okay," to Gehazi. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took a hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress. But the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand, and run. Don't greet anyone you meet. If anyone greets you, don't answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and lives and as you live, I will not leave you." By the way, that phrase might ring a bell to you because that's what Elisha kept saying to Elijah in our first sermon on this series. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back. So Elisha and the woman are on their way back to her house. And Gehazi has been there. It has failed. And so he's returning to them and they meet on the road. And he says, "The boy's dead. The boy has not awakened." So this woman, her boy dies. She takes him up and lays him on the prophet's bed. And she asks her husband for transportation to get to Mount Carmel. And his response is typical. It would be, "Why now?" Let's say this week, one of your family members, your parents or your spouse or somebody gets cleaned up on a Thursday morning and you say, what are you doing? Where are you going?" They go, I'm going to church." And you go, "On a Thursday?" That's how he would respond. And that's exactly what the husband did. This is not a new moon. This is not the beginning of the month. This is not a Sabbath day when you go to listen to the prophet. Why would you go now? It's an odd time. She gives him a one-word answer. By the way, in the NIV, it says, "That's all right." That's not what she said. She said, here, look at the Young's translation. Remember, it's literal word for word. She said one word, "Peace." Now, in brackets, it says, "To thee." But that's added because that's what the brackets mean. She said one word, "Shalom." Shalom. It will be well. I am at peace. You should be at peace. Why doesn't she tell her husband that their son is dead? I don't know. Maybe her husband is one who doesn't have much faith, or maybe he would not handle it as well as she could. I don't know. But she just says peace. Now, what did she believe? Did she believe that her son might come back from the dead? I think she had a glimmer of hope. I don't think she was convinced of it. I just think she had a possibility, a thought that there was a possibility. Why? Well, because back in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah, the guy before Elisha, went and prayed for a boy who was dead to come back to life, and he returned to life. And so in her mind, she's thinking, it happened before. It can happen again. So she takes the trip to Mount Carmel. It would have taken 3 to 6 hours, depending on how fast your donkey is, right? Now, here's the deal. You got to put this whole story together. That's why the Bible gives you these kind of details. So the boy sat on her lap until noon, and that's when he died, sometime after lunch. Then she has to get everything ready to make the trip, and we'll just say an hour. And so now it's 1 o'clock. And she starts her trip, and we're looking at 3 to 6 hours. I'm thinking it's more than 3, maybe not 6. She gets there. She has the conversation with Elisha. Then she comes back that 3 to 6 hours. In other words, the point is she won't be back before sunset. Her son should be buried before sunset. It's not going to happen. But that's because she has this little bit of hope in her heart that maybe she won't have to bury him. This is the map. Today, you can do this on your own map. This is a Google map. You can do whatever device or whatever map you use. Here is Sulam. This is Shunem right here. And you can see Mount Carmel is 50 kilometers away. It takes today to drive it about 50 minutes. I've driven this road. It's Route 66. I've driven it many times in Israel. It's a good highway. You can go 55 miles an hour without any trouble, but it still takes you an hour by car. So what would it take by donkey? A long time, right? And it wouldn't be comfortable. But she doesn't care. The trip to Mount Carmel, as I said, took about 3 to 6 hours. Gehazi went towards her to see if something was wrong. She responded again. I know the NIV says everything is all right, but she responded with one word. You know the word. Shalom. I am at peace. You be at peace. We are at peace. Who can say they're at peace when their child has just died that day? But you see, here is a woman of great faith who believes that God has everything under control. Whether her boy comes back from the dead or not, she believes that God has everything under control. Reaching Elisha, the woman grabbed the prophet's feet. She pleaded. And what's interesting is, this is all a surprise to Elisha. You see, he says, I didn't know this. She's in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me. What does that tell you? It tells you that the prophet is not God. The preacher is not God. The priest is not God. This prophet doesn't know everything. He was an amazing man of God who had double portion of Elijah, but he doesn't know everything. She did not accept the offer of their Gehazi to go back. She says, Elisha said I'd have a son, and Elisha has to go with me back to see my son. And so he conceded and went with her. And of course, in the meantime, Gehazi said, nope, the boy's dead. Nothing we can do about it. He's already dead. When Elisha reached the house, there was a boy lying dead. There was the boy lying dead on his couch or his bed. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned the Shunammite woman. Call the Shunammite, and he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son, and she went out. And that's the end of the story. Elisha entered the guest room, his own room. The boy's lying dead on his bed. He closed the door, which we learned last week is a kind of a theme with Elisha. He's not one to do things for show. Elijah was more that way. Elisha kind of did things privately. So he went in, closed the door, and he prayed. It's a reminder that the power to raise this boy from the dead was not in Elisha. We don't trust in men. We trust in God. So Elisha didn't go in and go, stand up, little boy. No, he prayed. And he laid on the boy, and he got up, and he walked around the room, apparently praying and praying and praying. And then he goes back because he doesn't have power. By the way, I want to tell you something that you might miss if you just read this story. As I told you, Elijah, some years earlier, had caused a little boy to be brought back from the dead. But if you read the story yourself, and you're welcome to turn to it, he prayed 3 times and agonized over this child until God heard him and raised the boy. So it wasn't Elijah, it was God. Now Elisha goes to raise this little boy from the dead, and he prays and he walks around the room because he doesn't have power. Now, there's only 3 children in all the Bible who are brought back from the dead. Many of you know them. These are 2, Elijah, Elisha, and Jesus with a little girl in Capernaum. And when Jesus walked into the room, if you remember, he goes in, closes the door, and he says to the little girl, and he says it in Aramaic, Talitha kum, or in English, he simply says, little girl, stand up. Because you see, Elijah and Elisha were pictures of the God that we know, the Messiah that we know, Jesus, but they weren't him. Only Jesus can speak to the dead and make them come back. And that's a wonderful picture we have in this story. Secondly, after a second attempt, the boy sneezed 7 times. Zarar is the word. Zarar is a word not used anymore. It's only used once in the whole Old Testament. In fact, as I was reading this in Hebrew this week, I didn't know that word. I had to go look it up because I never had it in my grammar, you know, my word tests. When I had to define a word, I never had zarar. It's used 1 time. So it's the word to sneeze, and seven times he sneezed. Possibly seven times means complete healing. That's all we can say when no one knows. When the mother came into the room, she sees her little boy now sitting on the bed or standing up. He's no longer dead. What does she do first? This is something very few women would do. Very few moms could do this. Instead of running to her little boy, she goes to the prophet, kneels down, doesn't worship him, but worships God. And then she gets up and takes her boy. So that's the story of the Shunammite woman, and there are many lessons about contentment, about peace. But I think the lesson that I would want to point out to you is this. Even in times of great distress, you can determine to be at peace, knowing that your God is always in control. He always has things under control. I'm going to invite our worship team up, and I'm going to do something very unusual with you. Okay, so don't put your notes away. I hear you doing it. Don't. Worship team, come on up and join me, but would you flip your notes over to the back? This is the first time I've ever used the back for my sermon. You should all be very afraid. There's more to this story. This is one of the rare accounts in the Bible where you kind of read it and you go, oh, what a great story. But then you read the rest of the story later. It's four chapters later. Let me read to you. Now, Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, go away with your family for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last for 7 years. The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away, and they stayed in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines. She went to appeal to the king for her house and her land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and the king had said, tell me about all the great things Elisha has done. Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to appeal to the king for her house and land. What's really interesting is God's timing, right? We often call things coincidences, and I don't think there really are, for Christians, many coincidences. I think there's a plan. So Gehazi is telling the story. There was once this woman whose son was raised from the dead. Oh, by the way, here she comes now. What a coincidence. This is the woman, my lord, the king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. The king asked the woman about it, and she told him apparently the whole story. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, give her back everything that belonged to her, including the income from her land from the day that she left the country until now. Now, that's the rest of the story. What's interesting is this. Sometime later, Elisha encouraged the woman to leave her home because of a famine that was about to take place. It hasn't hit yet. It was a prophecy. And she goes, okay. And she left. By the way, if somebody would come to you, even someone who's known to be a man or woman of God, and say to you, you need to leave your home now and go away for a while because something bad's about to happen. Most of us would say, oh, I like my home. I like my friends. My family lives here. But she goes, okay. And so the woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. That's just obedience, godly obedience. And then when she returns, you remember he earlier had offered to talk to the king on her behalf? Well, now she gets her assignment with the king. Now she gets that appointment. She finally made a request to the king who restored her land. By the way, when she comes back to her land, what does she ask for? You could ask the king for anything, couldn't you? What she asked for? Her house and her land. I just want the thing that I owned before. I'm not asking for more. I just want what really belongs to me. This is a great woman of contentment, of peace, of obedience, one that we should all learn from.